To Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, it's a long one. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death. And they were afraid of the people, and Satan entered into Judas, who is called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the multitude. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" Then he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered a city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room, prepare it there." And they departed and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also. He took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one who betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you, but let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have returned again, strengthen your brothers." And he said to them, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you out without purse and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you?" He said, "Nothing." And he said to them, "But now let him who has a purse take it along, likewise also a bag, and let him who has no sword sell his robe and buy one. For I tell you that what that which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with transgressors, and that which refers to me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said, "It is enough." And he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when they arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And they withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and in his sweat became the drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." But while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude came, and the one who called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And a certain one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Stop, no more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours." And having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I'm not." And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, a cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. And then the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. And they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. And when it was day, the council of the elders and the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes. They led him away to their council chamber, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God?" Then he said to them, "Yes, I am." And they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Amen. We're back to this. Remember, we did this during the fast, going through Luke, but then we had Lent. And so obviously a lot of people... our house church leaders share that time. So I'm coming back. I know it's already April, but I'm coming back to finish this, and then we'll go back to our normal run through the Old Testament. And so chapter 2 starts off with this malevolent group of people that have now gathered together because of their hatred of Jesus. And so the Bible, when it says the chief priests, what they're referring to are the Sadducees. The Sadducees were wealthy. They were kind of the aristocrats during their time. And they basically brokered a deal with the Romans and basically bought the priesthood. These guys were like... they were very arrogant, and they had a disdain for the people. So you need to make a distinction here. On one hand, there's the Sadducees. These guys basically control and ran the temple. And on the other hand, we have another group of people. They're called the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees are kind of really looked down upon, but in Jesus' time, the Pharisees were actually the loved people by everyone else, or the loved group by the people. And the reason why is you had the Sadducees, aristocrats, wealthy, literally bought the priesthood, ran the temple. The Pharisees were normal people. They were regular people, actually just like them, but they were fanatical about the law. And so a Pharisee would actually memorize the scriptures. That was part of who they were. And what the Pharisees were trying to do, they were trying to bring people back to the Bible. The Sadducees didn't care about people. They felt they were above. They looked down on people. But the Pharisees were amongst the people. And there's all different kind of rules that were happening. And so you could think of it like, The Sadducees were like pompous white collar people. The Pharisees were blue collar people. They lived amongst, you know. And one of the things, in order to be a Pharisee, you need to be married and you need to have a job. And so, if you remember when Paul comes on the scene, remember he's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's married. That's why when you read him in 1 Corinthians. And he talks about marriage, and he talks about serving God in these things. Remember, he says things like, it's better for you not to get married. I want you to know that he's saying that out of his own hurt. In fact, that pericope actually starts by saying, this is not like from the Lord, this is just for myself. And it's because church history tells us that when Paul begins to follow the way, begins to follow Jesus, his wife left him. Remember, he was also a tent maker. And so and that was his job. And tent maker, this is, we're not talking about like, you know, little tents that we go camping. These were massive Roman structures portable structures that these guys had built. I mean, this is quite a craft. And so he had a job and he had a wife during this time. And so that's what they were. They were radically different from the Sadducees, but yet at the same time, they're both driven together by their hatred of Jesus. And so, I'm going to stop. There's so much more I can say about that, but we're going to be here all morning. Then we get introduced to Judas. Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, as you know, in the Bible, all these numbers and things, they all have a point. And so let me read you Exodus 21:32. It says, if the ox gores a male or female slave, the owner shall give his or her master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox will be stoned. In other words, 30 pieces of silver is the exact price for the life of a slave. Right? Jesus is giving his life a ransom. Right? He's as a slave, as a servant. In today, that's roughly $40,000, U.S. dollars, in today's currency during this time. And so Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces, basically the price of a slave. We're going to go back to that 30 pieces later on, okay? So I'll close with that. And then you have the Passover that happens. And, you know, probably the most important moment of the Passover is Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But Luke doesn't write it here. And probably because I think for Luke, it's so painful that Jesus actually washes his feet. So, but Luke explains the idea of servanthood in two ways. The first way is he has Peter and John go and prepare the meal. Remember, there were an entourage of women that were traveling with them. They could have easily prepared the meal, but he wants them to serve, teach them about servanthood. And then the next thing that happens, Jesus is part of the Shabbat meal. In this case, the Passover meal is the sharing of the 4 cups of wine. And so he shares a typical Jewish a Shabbat meal, but he adds an extra touch because he's foreshadowing of what's to come. And he speaks of his broken body and his blood poured out, and the disciples are so confused by this thing. If you've ever been to Italy, or if you ever plan to go, I want to encourage you to go to Milan. And in Milan, you can go to a church, and in the church, there's a fresco on the wall that miraculously survived World War II, and it's the fresco of Da Vinci's Last Supper. And it's really a beautiful thing. And, you know, these priests had no idea the value of this. And so it's actually really sad. You have to look at old pictures. But they needed to put a door, you know, in the wall that Da Vinci put this a painting of the Last Supper. And so they cut out part of Da Vinci's masterpiece to create a door so they can go in. But if you go to the old paintings, you can see the way Da Vinci depicts the Last Supper. And what he does, he has Jesus is in the middle, and he has his feet. So he's not sitting down with 2 feet on the ground. His feet are actually suspended, and they're lapped together just like the cross, just like Jesus' feet at the cross. And what Da Vinci was, and his point was, that actually Jesus' crucifixion starts at that meal. And I agree. Like, it's like incredible artistic insight that Da Vinci. My wife and I were able to go there, and we're there for a few hours just marveling, at this work. And so the idea is the crucifixion started at the table. Then they get into this discussion of who will betray Jesus into who is the greatest. I mean, think about that. Jesus is like, what if you guys are going to betray me? This is how clueless disciples are. And the next thing you know, hey, who's the greatest? Like, everything goes over their head. They have no idea. And he begins to share his teaching. And this is what he says. He talks about this idea of benefactors. This is a very Roman idea. In the Roman world, aspiring politicians and others would climb the social ladder by acts of public generosity and donations for temples, for public works, or for large, lavish civic meals. They call it the cursus honorum. And this is the way they would curry favor with the people by being generous. In other words, the Roman idea, and this is the age they grew up in, you show, you curry favor with people, you have people look good, have people look good upon you, and you do public acts of generosity. That's very normal. I mean, we see this today. Right, some billionaire just goes out and tells everyone that he's giving, $2 million for, fire relief or something. I mean, it's great. You know what I mean? It's one sense, but they're just acting like benefactors. And Jesus is saying, that's how the world operates. You don't do it like that. Right? Be very different. In fact, Roman history tells us Julius Caesar was actually known for this. He climbed the social ladder by giving so much to charity, he actually declared bankruptcy. Right? And Jesus says something simple. He says, don't be like them. In other words, you should never give to get something in return. It's very different than the world operates. You should never give to receive something in return. Jesus is talking about the upside down kingdom. It's going to be very, very different. And so Jesus goes on and he tells them, about all these things. And, the first thing he talks about the plural, right? He's talking about you, plural. He's referring to all the disciples. And then he singles out Peter. And he says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. In Greek, that word means to shake, or it's kind of like more, it's an inner agitation going on inside, and it's agitating one's faith, and the job is to overthrow that faith. And so that's what's happening with Peter. And then, we know exactly what happens. But Jesus says, I'm praying for you. And notice the prophetic word he throws in. And he says, basically, in verse 32, but I pray for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So the first you is plural, the next you is singular. And so he's given a word. He says, okay, Peter, you're going to fail, but go strengthen your brothers. Right? You're going to come back. And that's literally what happens in this way. Then he points to a coming conflict that's going to take place. And before he says, I sent you out with purse, without purse or bag and sandals. You did not lack anything, so nothing. But he says, now I'm going to send you out and you need to grab your purse. In fact, you need to grab a sword. And so what's happening here, there's a major shift that's taking place. I want to suggest to you that shift did not take place during the ministry of Paul. A lot of people think that the Gentile inclusion started with Paul. And I want to suggest to you, actually, it starts with Jesus. And so in the past, when he was sent out in Luke 9 and Luke 10, They no purse, no bag, none of these things because they're relying on Jewish hospitality. They were basically going to Jewish regions. Now they're going to enemy territory in essence. They're going to Gentile regions. You need your purse. You need your sandals, right? You need all these things. And you need to bring a sword, right? Because you may need to protect yourself during this time. And so he's already shifting and leaning into this whole idea of Gentile inclusion in the kingdom of God. And so that's taking place. So then Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that basically in Hebrew is literally translated the oil press. And so this is literally happening. If you've ever been to the Mount of Olives and you've been to this garden, Gethsemane, where it's at, you know that you can see this huge oil press, and it's this big, huge stone. And basically all they do is they take the olives, they throw it in this thing, and the stone crushes the olives, right? And then oil comes out. And I want to suggest to you that is literally happening. Jesus is being crushed. In other words, there is so much pressure on Jesus because of the cross, but more so because of what's going to happen to him and the Father and the Spirit. Remember, darkness covers the earth. God the Father, God the Spirit abandoned God the Son. Mystery, right? In this world, we're not going to be able to understand it, but something miraculous happens here. And so that separation is what really brings him anguish. And he says, and he's crying and tears and drops of blood. Basically what's happening in, he's under so much emotional, physical pressure that basically what happens is capillaries in his face are basically popping, and that's why the sweat and the blood are come together. You know when this happens in real life? There's documented evidence. You know what happens in real life? When people are tortured. When people go into the gulags or get tortured, they're under so much emotional, physical distress that they also sweat blood and tears. In other words, the capillaries all around their eyes and their face burst. And that's where this is like being tortured. I mean, it's crazy. This intense pressure that Jesus is in. He is taken to the home of Annas. This is the former high priest. He was actually the most powerful man in Israel. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the puppet high priest that the Romans installed. Annas was the true high priest. So where do they go? They go to Annas. We know who's religiously in charge. They could have a puppet that's there, but the real person is Annas. So they go to his home, his most powerful man. And check this out. Here are these guys that keep referring to the law. They have an illegal midnight meeting. According to their law and their customs, these kinds of trials can only happen during the daylight. But they do it at night because they fear the people, because they know the people love Jesus in this way. And so in the midst of this, Peter denies Christ three times. And then he weeps. And the word Jesus uses, or the word Luke uses, is Jesus gazed at Peter. So they were in eyesight of one another. The cock crows. Peter's like, oh my goodness, I did it. And the word is the emplebo. It's the stare. And it's actually the same exact word that John uses when Jesus first meets Peter. And so we have this kind of interchange happening. But let's go back to the 30 pieces of silver, okay? This is what's important. You know the difference between Judas and Peter? You know, they both failed. They both messed up. They both said things and did things, right? Look what happens. Judas tries to fix it by giving the money back. He thinks by his actions that he can do something. You can't. Peter recognizes that what he's done is beyond fixing. And you know what Peter does? He weeps and he repents. Look at the outcome. The person that tried to take care of his own sin by returning the money, In other words, try to alleviate his sins by his own human effort, he hangs himself. The other one, right, who takes care of his sin by weeping, sorrow, and repentance, he becomes a pillar of the church. It's such a drastic difference. All to say, brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian and you're a human being, you're going to mess up. At somewhere along this journey, you're going to deny Christ. Somewhere along this journey, you're going to betray Jesus. Somewhere along this journey, you're going to hurt somebody. I mean, it's inevitable because we are sinful people. And so, you know, I mean, we have the Holy Spirit, but we also have a sinful nature that's waging war against each other. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. And so, and when that happens, and it's going to happen, it's inevitable it happens, what I want you to think about is you can take two approaches. You can try to be a good person. You can try to make those wrongs, you know, institute some kind of karma, let your good deeds overcome your bad deeds. That's going to get you nowhere. Or you can do what Peter does and be sorrowful and repent. And if you do that, right, the one will go home justified and the other will not. That's basically what happens. So let's close our eyes. Marcus can come up. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Sorry, it was a bit long. Sorry, I haven't done EMP in a while, so I have a lot of pent-up EMP inside of me. So, when you mess up, when you sin, ask yourself, do you try to alleviate that sin in your own human strength? Do you make promises to God and, oh, God, I'll do this for you. You don't have to barter with him. You know, all God wants is repentance. Judas tried to, in his human way, alleviate that sin. But there is no alleviation of sin outside of repentance. No amount of good acts or good deeds will suffice. If you're being convicted today, repent. Ask for forgiveness. Don't try to make it up with your human effort. Our human efforts will always fail. Let's pray.
Infinite wisdom, who can find? depths of your love. You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. Lord, I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen or heard, who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. Lord, I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in stand in awe of you. Lord, I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. Lord, I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. If you want to come and just grab a chair, make a circle. Since we didn't meet on Tuesday, let's start off and let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for our city. Let's just ask God to continue to use leaders of our city. Let's pray for John Lee, our chief executive. Let's pray for LegCo members and others that serve. Let's pray that they would make wise decisions, godly decisions that benefit the people of Hong Kong. Let's just lift our voices. Pray for churches here in Hong Kong. Let's pray that the gospel we preach powerfully. Let's lift up. Let's pray for China. Let's ask God to continue to breathe His Spirit and His wind. Pray for just the deep, deep work of God.